Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and welcome to Sunday service. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled that I have a garage. I was saying to somebody this morning that, you know, a lot of people put a lot of stuff in their garage, you know, just pack it up with stuff. My garage is empty because of days like this. I don't like the snow. I have no passion for the snow. And so therefore, you know, as little as possible, I try not to mess with the stuff. But hey, it is what it is. Amen? Amen. So thank you for being here this morning. And as Pastor Greg said, we've been going through the book of Luke and the book of Acts the entire year. And today is going to be our final day just looking at the book of Acts. We're going to complete that book, and then we're going to transition. But this starts our new series called Your Kingdom Come. Your Kingdom Come. So before we get started, why don't we bow our heads and pray, and we'll see where we go from there. Could you bow your heads with me? Father God, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, O God, for allowing us to be in your presence one more time. Father God, we've been truly blessed, O God, throughout the course of the year, just diving into your word and learning more about who you are and all that you've done for us. I pray, dear God, that even as we should come, O God, under the teaching of your word this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our eyes to see your word this morning. And Father God, let us leave this morning, O God, with that which belongs to us. Father God, encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to know more about you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to take out your notes and take out your pens. We're going to do a little bit of teaching this morning. How many of you have ever traveled to a new place? You've traveled. I don't know about you, but you know, whenever I travel to a new place, you know, there is always some anxiety about it. Anxiety for several reasons. Number one, I don't know the place that I'm going. You know, you can do all the research you want. You can do all, you know, you can look up on Google and you can do all these initial research all you want. It's not until you get to a place that you actually know where you've gone. Amen? So number one, I don't know where I'm going. Number two, you know, the travel, I don't know how long it's going to take. Because even though Google Maps says it's going to take an hour, you know that it might take more time, right? Because of traffic, because of, you know, diversions or whatever, right? And I don't know about you, but have you ever had this experience? Whenever you're going to a new place, it seems to take longer to get there than it is to get back. Anyone has that? Had that? Okay, so I'm not a... Okay. I feel as though I'm okay now, right? So number one, you don't know where you're going. Number two, you don't know how long it's going to take to get there. And number three, and most importantly, you don't know the people that you're going to encounter. You don't know the people that you're going to meet. And somehow, whenever it comes to going to a new place, it creates some apprehension, it creates some anxiety. But let me ask you a question. How do you think it would feel to go to a new place to which you know that, you know what, it's a one-way destination? In other words, there is no coming back home. In other words, wherever you're going to end up, that's where you're going to be, and that's going to be it. Sometimes when it comes to migrating to another country and living in another country, that's how it feels. You're going to a new place, you're going to a new environment, and guess what? Home, as you know it, is going to be different. When I migrated here from Jamaica, it was the same thing. In fact, I don't know if I shared with you this, but forgive me for my being naive when I was younger. But when I was younger, I used to think that America was in the sky. Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. I mean, and I thought the streets were paved with gold. Oh, okay. I'm the only one. Okay. No, because you would see America on TV and they would show you just all the glitter you see, all the glamour you see, everything like that. You're like, wow, I'm going to America. And when the plane takes off, it's not going to land. You can imagine how disappointed I was. The next day I went outside and I looked on the street and it was not gold. There was trash on the street. I was like, is this America? But I've adjusted, amen. I've adjusted. And so now as we look at as we think about that and as we look at the book of Acts and especially Acts 27 and 28, we see here where Paul, he's going to take a journey, and he's going to take a journey. Remember last week, Carol was talking about the fact that he stood before Festus and everything like that, and what Paul did is that he appealed to Caesar. And because he appealed to Caesar, he has to make his way to Rome. And Paul understands that once he goes to Rome, that's it. It's a one-way journey. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to look at several things about Paul's journey to Rome and see if there's anything we can glean from that. So turn with me to Acts chapter 27. We're just going to do a quick overview. We're not going to go through the entire chapter because it's a lot of verses. And we have a very short time here. So whenever you get a chance, I would encourage you to read it. But the first verse I want to take a look at is verse 10 to 11. It says here, so Paul warned them, and let me give you some context as to what's happening here. Paul is on a ship, and he's making his way to Rome. And as he's making his way to Rome, you know, the sea became very treacherous, and you know, the ships that he was in, it began to, you know, experience some battering, and the winds and the waves were coming against them. And so Paul stands up, and he says, he looks at the weather condition, and he says, so Paul warned them, men, I see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. What we see here is that Paul is giving some advice about, you know, about the journey, and he's saying, listen, because of the weather condition, because of what I see here, I think it's a good idea to stay put, do not move. And instead of listening to Paul, the centurion, who was a commander of the ship, he listened to the owner of the ship, and they move forward. And as they move forward, the first point that we want to make here is that Paul's journey was plagued with perils. Paul's journey, it was plagued with perils. And the reality is that many a times as we're journeying through life, as we're going through life and we're making our way towards a particular destination, our journey is going to be plagued with perils. We're going to face danger. We're going to face setback. We're going to face these things that are going to come against us to want to prevent us from going where we want to go. And for Paul, it was no different. For Paul, it was no different. And it's interesting because, you know, I'm looking at Paul and I'm like, I wish I had looked at Paul's credential before I brought him on my ship. Because it seems that as though wherever Paul went, trouble followed him. Hello, somebody. You know, you move from one job to the next and trouble follows you. Okay, you move to the next, you thought you were going to get rid of the trouble, but the trouble follows you. Could it be that there is something wrong with, okay, let me leave that. Why do I say that? It's not going to be on the screen, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is defending his ministry. And there are some false prophets that came up, and Paul is giving his credentials about his ministry, giving his credentials about who he is. And he's saying, listen, if you look at man's resume, then guess what? I have a resume to present to you. If anyone is qualified to be an apostle, I am qualified to be an apostle. And Paul is saying in the context of things that, listen, I'm foolish for saying things this way, but you know what? I'm just going to lay it out there anyways. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what Paul says. Let's jump down to verse 22. It's not going to be on the screen. It says, he's talking about the false apostles that are coming up. And he says, are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendant? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? And Paul says in brackets, I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And this is not including this situation here. I spent day and night on open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from river, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in dangers from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns of the church. Here is a man who is a believer. Here is a man who has devoted his life to Christ, and his entire life was plagued with perils. What am I getting at here this morning? I'm getting at the fact that this morning, if you call yourself a believer, expect perils on your way to your destination. Expect perils on your way to your purpose. It is naive for us to think that as when we live in this world and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we won't experience sickness, we won't experience setback, we won't experience failure, we won't experience hardships. It is a reality, ladies and gentlemen. And so let us get our mind geared towards that. If anybody should have been exempt from hardship, Paul should have. If anyone should have been exempt from pain, from suffering, from betrayal, Jesus should have. But he wasn't. And we can't expect otherwise. Amen? Amen. So Paul's journey, number one, was plagued with perils. If you look at Acts, let's turn back to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, it says here, verse 21 to 24, it says, after they had gone, so now they took off from the harbor and they're going out. And what happened was that now the ship is beginning to experience some heavy winds. Heavy winds is coming against the ship and the ship is tearing apart. And so now Paul stands up and says, after they had gone a long while without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, I told you so. Man, you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But I urge you to keep up your courage because, listen to this, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. In other words, Paul is saying that, listen, none of us, once you stay in the ship, none of us are going to die. We're all going to be safe. But the vehicle that we're taking to get into our destination, that's going to be destroyed. Let's continue to the next verse. Look at what Paul says. It says, last night, an angel of the God whom I belong to and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, though, that even though my journey towards Rome, even though my journey to my purpose is paved with perils, guess what? My journey is also paved with promise. My journey is also paved with promises. In other words, Paul's confidence in getting to his destination was bolstered. It was built up because why? Because God promised him something. You're going to stand before Caesar. And so it is as we journey through this life, whenever hardships come against us, whenever we experience setback, whenever we experience failure, the question that we have to ask this morning is, what are the promises that you're believing in? In other words, do you have a set of promises from God that you can rely on? Do you have a set of promises from God that you can, you know what, even though things are rough right now, I can go to my bed and sleep easy at night because I know that God is with me. Even though I might not pass all my exams, and even though I might disappoint my parents, and even though I might feel as though I'm a failure right now, guess what? I'm not a failure in the eyes of God because you know what? He promises me to be the head and not the tail. Do you have a set of promises that you're believing God for? Because guess what? A promise makes all the difference in the world. Amen, somebody. See, this is critical, especially for those of us who are leaders. Because as leaders, we are called to lead people to a place where they've never been before. And on that journey to that destination, on that journey to that place, you're going to experience hardships. You're going to experience setback. And if you're not the type of leader to inspire and to motivate and to show your people where you're taking them to, guess what? All of them are going to desert you, and the vision is going to fail, and you're never going to get to reach your destination. What are those promises that you're relying on? From time to time, I try to step back and just look at the culture that we're living in, because it's critical. And I don't know about you, but it's good to be a critic of a culture. And not critic in the terms of you're going to criticize everything, but just to understand the dynamics of what is going on. And one of the things I observe about our culture and what we're going through in this time period is that people are giving up easily. People are giving in easily. In other words, they might see a small setback and they believe that all hope is gone. Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. They might fail an exam and believe that, you know what, my life is over. They might get fired from a job and they think that, you know what, oh my goodness, everything is going to crumble. They might lose a relationship and think, oh my God, my world is imploding. And you see this, in other words, there is no resilience in our young people anymore. And I have to believe that the reason for that is that, I don't know where this is coming from, but someone or somewhere along the lines, somebody has sucked the hope out of them. If you don't have hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today, whenever you see setback and hardship, you're just going to give in, because you know what? Everything is gone. But may I give you some hope this morning? Once you're a child of God, your tomorrow is always going to look better than your today. Amen. Oh my goodness, somebody need to receive that this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but guess what? There is hope in Jesus Christ. You can put your hope, you can put your trust in Him, because He's promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. And guess what? If He said that you're going to a destination, if He said that He has a purpose for you, guess what? It doesn't matter what you're going through today, you will make it after all. Amen. Don't give up. Don't give in. Persevere. Push through, because you will make it. God has promised you something, and if God promises you something, you can take it to the bank. Amen? Amen. 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 So number one, Paul's journey to Rome, it was plagued with perils, but it was also paved with promise. And finally, it was pivotal to his purpose. Paul's journey to Rome, it was pivotal to his purpose. What do I mean by this? When you look at Acts chapter 9, do you remember when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus? You know, he went to Ananias and stuff like that. And the Lord told Ananias to tell Paul this. And it's in Acts chapter 9. It says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument.'" Look at this. "This man is my chosen instrument." Why? "To proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings." Not only to the Gentile people, but also to their leadership, also to the rulers. And if you know anything about the culture and what was happening at this time, you will understand that Rome was occupying the country or the nation of Judea, if you will. And as Rome was occupying, they were occupying force. And Rome at the time was the epicenter of the Gentile world. Rome represented the center of everything Gentile. And so for Paul, this was him going to Rome was crucial to him fulfilling his purpose. Because as he stood before, remember, he stood before Felix, a leader. He stood before Festus, a leader. He stood before King Agrippa, a leader. He's going to get to the next level, and now he's going to stand before Caesar. And guess what? If I know anything about Paul, Paul is consistent. And if he's given his testimony about Jesus Christ to all those three individuals, guess what? When he stands before Caesar, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give his testimony again. Amen? So he's going to proclaim my good news. He's going to proclaim the gospel, not only to the Gentiles, but also to their kings. But guess what? And to the people of Israel. Look at the last part. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Paul knew from the get-go that, listen, you know what? This journey is going to entail suffering. And because it's going to entail suffering, I'm just going to buckle up for the ride. Just sit and tighten my seatbelt. You know what? I'm ready for this. He didn't back away from it because he understood that God was with him. Amen? Amen. Now, but not only was it crucial to Paul's purpose, but it was also crucial to God's purpose. Remember in the beginning of Acts, you know, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord said, if you can turn to that verse, this is Jesus speaking here. He said to them, he's talking to the disciples and he's going back to heaven. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. And so Jerusalem was the epicenter. Jerusalem was the starting point of the Christian faith. But as it spread, and as it spread, and as it spread, the farthest point, if you will, was Rome. And guess what? That's where the gospel was headed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The question that we have to grapple with this morning is, what is God's purpose for your life? Have you discovered it? Number one. And number two, are you willing to go through the process? Are you willing to go through the journey, if you will? Because you know what? Sometimes we so focus on the destination that we forget about the journey. And it's in the journey that we are made. I'm like, that sounds good. I just turn to the person next to you and say, it's in the journey that we're made. What matters in life is not where you end up, but who you're becoming as you get there. Amen? And God will use the circumstances of life, man, to rub off some of those things. To trim off some of those sharp edges. Amen? Amen. Okay. What we're going to do for the next few minutes, and we're going to do this rather quickly, is just to talk about the new series that we're in right now, Your Kingdom Come. And so as Paul journeys towards Rome, the Bible tells me that he was doing two things. Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. We see here where the Bible says that Paul was, he was in prison, or he was allowed to move freely, but he was under house arrest, if you will. There was a guard that was stationed at his house, and he was allowed to move about as freely as he wanted to. He was able to get guests, he was able to get friends and visitors and stuff like that. The Bible says here, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. Man, Paul must have had some money. And welcome all who'd come to see him. And this is what Paul did. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. In other words, Paul didn't change who he was because he went to a new country. Paul didn't change who he was because he went to a new state. Paul didn't change who he was because he went to a new school. No, Paul was the same man in Jerusalem, in Caesarea. Wherever he went, he was always proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this is what we want to talk about this morning as we move towards the rest of the message. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So the first question is, what is the kingdom? And please get your notes out because we're going to take some notes here and we're going to finish this up. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the territory over which God reigns. Write that down. It's the territory over which God reigns. It's the territory over which God reigns. And this is very important. It not only speaks of a territory in terms of a physical location, but this territory, it transcends time, it transcends space, it transcends culture, it transcends nation. Right? But it speaks of the domain over which God rules and reigns. And so if I think of this platform as a domain, if I exert myself to be king of this domain, everything within this platform belongs to me. Everything within this platform has to come to me for approval. Everything in this platform, if you will, is under my care. It's under my protection. And so that is very important to understand. But when God came to establish his kingdom, when Jesus came to establish his kingdom, the Israelites, they thought that it was going to be a physical kingdom. No, when Christ first came to establish his kingdom, he wanted to first establish the kingdom in the hearts of men. And so at his second coming, when he comes again, and we're looking forward to his second coming, can somebody say amen? We're looking forward to that. At his second coming, he's going to establish a physical rule and a physical reign. But first, it has to start from the heart. That's the kingdom. It's the domain over which God exerts his rule, his reign. But not only that, but when you think of the kingdom of God, you're also thinking about God's order, God's influence, God's control, God's sovereign control over everything that is going on in that space. It is important to understand, because many a times when we talk about the gospel, many a times we only talk about the salvation component of the gospel. But we never talk about the kingdom component of the gospel. And in order for you to understand what Jesus was doing, in order for you to understand how Jesus moved about as he was on earth, you have to understand the kingdom of God. When God comes and he establishes his kingdom, guess what? Everything within that kingdom has to submit to his rule and reign. And because Jesus is the king of the kingdom, guess what? Everything in his domain has to submit to his rule and reign. Where am I going with this? If you look at Jesus and how he moved about, the Bible tells me that he was in control over nature. The Bible says that there was one day that he was on the seas and he was in the boat and the winds and the wave was boisterous and everything like that. And he was fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. His disciples were like, Master, don't you care that we perish? Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus said, what are you bothering me for? I'm sleeping. The Bible says Jesus stood up, spoke to the winds, peace be still. And instantly, it was still. Why did the winds and the waves obey him? Because he's king. He is king. Order. The king has spoken. Order. The Bible also, if you look at Jesus and as he moved about, the Bible tells me that, man, whenever sickness or any ailments was there, all he had to do was to speak to it. And guess what? The sickness and the ailment went. Why? Because he is king. And everything in his domain submits to his rule and reign. Do you get what I'm saying? If you look, you see where Jesus also, he took bread and he took fish. And all he had to do was to bless it, share it out. And the Bible says that the bread, it was multiplied. Why? Because when the king speaks, even inanimate things respond to him. Oh, talk back to me, somebody. Do you see where I'm going with this? The Bible says that he went to Canaan and there was a wedding going on and there was no wine left. And all he had to do was to get some jars of water and speak to it. And guess what? Water became wine. Why? Because the king is present. And whenever the king speaks, everything submits to the king's rule. Do you see where I'm going? Not only did Jesus have control over things that are animate and things that are inanimate, he also had control over death. You don't hear where I'm going. He had control over death. And so when Jairus' daughter came to him and said, my daughter has died and everything like that, and he's weeping and wailing, all Jesus had to go was to go to her and speak, and life came back. Because why? The king is present. and everything that this king speaks to submit to his rule and reign. When Lazarus died, I'm going somewhere with this. When Lazarus died, all the king had to do was show up and speak. Lazarus, come forth. And even the dead came back to life. Why? Because the king is present. Ah, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see? So everything that Jesus did as he spoke and he's moved about was a display of his kingship. Amen? And guess what? When they tried to kill the king, because he has all authority over death, hell, and the grave, all he had to do was to get back up 3 days later. Why? Because the king is present. Amen? Amen, somebody. If Jesus is your king, just give him a round of applause and just welcome the king. Whew. Not only is the kingdom the territory over which God reigns, rules and reigns, but it was also the message that Jesus preached. He preached the kingdom of God. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're just going to go through this real quickly, verse 14 through 15, you will see here where the Bible says that after John was arrested and put in prison, that Jesus went about doing what? Proclaiming the good news of God. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It was the message that Jesus preached. Amen? It was the message that he preached. As he continued to teach this and to preach this, he said that, listen, the kingdom is available to everyone. However, you must believe. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, he was talking to his disciples, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the question is, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? I'm glad you asked that question, because St. John chapter 6, verse 40 answers it. He says in St. John chapter 6, verse 40, St. John chapter 6, verse 40, thank you, says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if you want to know what the will of the Father is, it is for you to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's my final point. The kingdom is available to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen? Amen. And so this morning, as we close, the question is, who is your dad? No, I'm sorry. The question is, who is your king?
Jesus.
Who is your king? Who is your king? Who is your king? Could the praise team come? Let's stand to our feet this morning. It's critical that we answer that question, who is your king? Because the reality is, every one of us, we're serving something, we're serving someone, and who you serve, what you serve matters. And Jesus is saying that, listen, the will of the Father is simply this. If you're unclear about what God's will is for your life, if you're uncertain, you can know this for sure. The will of God is this, that you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you're serving a different king, may I suggest to you that that's a false king. The only true king that has ever lived, the only true king that will ever be, is Jesus Christ. And this morning, today, is your day to be introduced to that king. Today is your day to start living for that king. Because I don't know about you, because when I step into the kingdom of God, I am under his rule. But not only am I under his rule, guess what? I'm under his protection. Amen? So I don't know where you are this morning, but may I introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for your word to our heart this morning. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. God, we could not pay for this ourselves. And so you did it. You came. You took off your glory. You put it aside. You took off your crown and you laid aside just for us this morning. And so, God, I just want to pray for every person in this room this morning that does not know you as their king. I pray to you, God, that you'll continue to knock on their heart's door. Continue to speak to them, mighty God. Continue to touch their lives in a way that becomes clear that you want them and you will not relent until they turn their lives around. I pray, Holy Spirit, that will be the reality of every person here this morning. And that above all, they'll submit to your rule and to your reign. Thank you, God, for what you're about to do in our lives. As we continue to trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.